Once you come to recognize the profound reality that it is Yahweh, God's one and only name, who gets down on his knees to lift us up and therefore does not want us on our knees, as that would be counterproductive. That would be like telling God, yeah, okay, so you did a lot for me to lift me up so that we could walk together, but I just as soon stay down here on my knees. It's an insult to him. It's abusive of the relationship. And so once you recognize that God got down on his knees to lift us up and was happy to do so, planned to do so, wanted to do so, then you have a profound insight that is hugely important relative to freeing you from the constraints of religion. Because religions want you on your knees. God wants you on your feet. They are opposites in this regard. Now, the next statement that Yahweh made regarding his covenant relationship, we have been reading about the covenant in its inception, as it's presented in the 12th chapter of Bereshit, in the beginning, Genesis, the beginning of the Torah. God says, and I want to consistently do great things with your name, causing it to genuinely exist as a blessed gift. Bereshit, Genesis 12:2. Now, for Yahweh to make such a statement, he says, I'm not telling you that I'm going to do great things through you as an individual, although he did. He's not saying I'm going to like Constantine in the Roman Catholic Church, under this sign that you will conquer. He's not saying that. He's not saying, I'm going to create a mighty institution, a mighty religious institution based upon you. You know, Islam claims that it's based upon Abraham and has some very perverted views of him. God didn't say that either. God said, I'm going to, and I want to, consistently do great things with your name. With your name. Well, that would tell you, if your eyes are open, if your mind is open, that you really need to look at Abram's name and the name Abraham. The man's name at this moment was Abram. It is a combination of Ab and Rum. Ab is the first word in every Hebrew lexicon. It means father. Room means to uplift, to establish, to help stand. So uplifting father. It's right back to the heart of this discussion, that God's purpose in creating humanity was to lift us up. Not put us down, but to lift us up. And it presents God not just as someone who wants to lift us up, but as a father. Lifting us up. Uplifting father. Abram. You know, fathers don't want to be worshipped for lifting up their children. Fathers routinely get down on their knees to help their children. Fathers give of themselves to their children. Fathers provide instruction and guidance to their children so that their children can grow wise, strong, capable of making good decisions throughout their lives. All of these are aspects of what a father does for their children. Fathers don't want to be worshipped. They'd like to be loved. Fathers don't want to be obeyed. They'd much prefer to be respected. A father that says, obey me or else, is not a very good father. A father that says, I have provided good guidance to you. I hope that you respect me for not only providing this guidance, but for doing myself what I'm encouraging you to do. A father that makes sacrifices of himself for the betterment of his children is a father worth knowing. So he said, by your name, I'm going to do great things. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because Yahweh changed Abram's name. He changed it to Abraham. Where Abraham conveys three things, really. To enrich, to empower, and to be merciful. So now, this is a demonstration of a father who is merciful, who provides undeserved favor. This is now the image of a father enriching his children. This is a father empowering his children. You know, lords empower themselves by making sure that their serfs and the slaves have no power. That's why God detests the title Lord. God is about empowerment, not depowerment. Lords enrich themselves by thriving off of the productivity of those they control. Yahweh is just the opposite, which is why he hates the title Lord. He enriches his family, his children. God doesn't want anyone bowing down to him. He wants to uplift us all, which again is the antithesis of a Lord. That's why God hates the title. Yahusha says something profound at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying that no one calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. No one. Because if you're referring to God as Lord, your God is the antithesis of the real one. No one referring to Yahweh as Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. For this very reason. And if you recognize what God is saying about the importance of and the power of Abram's name, you recognize why God is the antithesis of a Lord. And so if you're worshiping a Lord, you're worshiping the antithesis of the Father of the Covenant. Empowerment comes from understanding Abraham's name, that our Heavenly Father wishes to lift us up so that we can stand with him, to enrich us, to empower us. That he, therefore, is the antithesis of Lord. And that's why Yahusha followed that statement by telling those who call him Lord that those who enter heaven are those who act upon the will of the Father. So this statement was written in the cohortative. This is the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father. If you want to spend your eternity in heaven, then the answer is in this name. Come to view Yahweh as your heavenly Father. Allow him to lift you up, to enrich you, to empower you. Enrichment from Yah's perspective is delineated throughout the Torah as the benefit of his teaching. A father who teaches and guides his children enriches their lives. It is through the Torah teaching that our lives are enriched. It is Yahweh's set-apart spirit that empowers us, that makes us more than we could ever be on our own. And it is the most set-apart, Yahusha, this diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh that got down on his knees, Pesach and Matzah, to lift us up. This is the story that is being told here. It's the power of this name. It's why Yahweh says that he's not only going to do great things with Abram's slash Abraham's name, but he's going to cause it to exist as a blessed gift. Once you recognize what Abraham means and what it says of our Heavenly Father and of this covenant that he is establishing with Abraham and through him with us, you'll recognize that it exists as the world's, the universe's greatest gift. It's the gift of the Torah. It's the gift of Yahweh. It's the gift of our Heavenly Father. And it's all wrapped up, symbolized, properly conveyed, and understood through this remarkable name, Father, who uplifts, who enriches, and who empowers. Einstein came to recognize that even though the universe was awesomely and almost unfathomably complicated, that you could not transition from knowing the details that comprise the universe to understanding how it operated until you could synthesize a very simple formula. E equals MC squared is an example of a formula, although it does not cover most of the nature of the universe. It certainly covers an extraordinarily important aspect of it. Energy is equivalent to matter times the square of the speed of light. It is a simple formula that helps us not only understand the nature of God, but the nature of the universe itself. This is also true when it relates to Yahweh. His Torah and his prophets, his Psalms, are stunningly complicated. Deep. Almost unfathomable in terms of the breadth of information that is being conveyed. And yet, while knowing what God had to say is extraordinarily valuable, you don't understand it until you can synthesize it as simply as Abraham. It is the synthesis, the summation, the formula that makes everything God has to say and offer understandable. One of the most interesting words in this opening statement is Gadol. It is from Gadol. It means to nurture and grow. Remember, God said, I want to consistently do great things with your name. Name is from Shem. The verb is Gadol. Gadol and Gadol speak of to nurture and to grow. And that's the purpose of a father in a family. It means to become important and to be great, to promote and to do powerful things, to be magnified. As mortal humans, we are rather limited, very fragile, even weak. Life is short and we are small. Yet time is eternal and the universe is big, as is God. So to live with him, God magnifies us, making us ever more like him. It enables us to explore the vastness of his creation. He nurtures his children because that's the purpose of creation. That's why. He created the universe, conceived life, and authored his Torah. There are two extraordinarily significant concepts hinted at here. First, the purpose of the covenant relationship is to grow with God as our Father. And that means that God grows in addition to us. If you think about it, it's the only relational or rational reason for us to exist. For God to be infinite, he must grow. If you don't grow, you cease to be infinite. The only way that a God who has the power to create the universe and to author life and to write a book as brilliant as the Torah can grow is through relationships, the same way we grow when we become a family and raise children. Now, I realize that God growing is a very difficult concept for most people to fathom. Most want God to be all-knowing and omnipresent. Yet both of these ideas are inconsistent with Scripture and reason. While God can be most anywhere, he wants to be, and can know most everything he wants to know. Yahweh specifically tells us that he can no longer see or recall our sins once we participate in his covenant, once we are adorned in his garment of light as a result of observing matzah. And God cannot exist in the abyss, which is the place of separation, by definition. You know, Christians want God to be this micromanager that is meddling in all human affairs. They blame him for everything and credit him for everything, even for touchdowns and for base hits, for scoring well on a test. And a God who would micromanage like that is not a God you would want to know, because under those circumstances, he's constantly interfering in free will. So he's not somebody that is reliable, that is genuine, that you'd ever want to know. Such a God is the substance, sum and substance of religion. He's not real. These things known, since the purpose of relationships and families collectively are to grow together, it is evident that God grows with us. If nothing else, our interactions with him are enjoyable, adding pleasurable experiences to his existence, just as children augment our lives, making our lives richer. The second profound thought, and you know, one of the things about making a child our lives richer, is the more we invest in our children, the more of a return we receive. It's one of those places where the more one gives, the more they get in return. This is the nature of familial love, of families. It's the nature of Yahweh and his covenant. The second profound thought here is that the purpose of the covenant is to magnify humankind. When we are accepted into Yahweh's family, he empowers us, increasing our dimensions and energy, which makes us more like him and better able to explore the vastness of the universe. This takes place on Shavuot, the promise of seven. We're adopted into Yah's family on Bukurim, our firstborn children, but the promise of the Shabbat, of Shavuot, is when we are enriched with his Torah teaching and empowered by his Spirit. That's why Yahusha fulfilled the first four mikra in year 4000 Yah, 33 CE, because he could enable all five of the promises of the covenant, the benefits of the covenant. And Yahweh speaks of the beneficial gift that is associated with this name. Now, continuing to pursue Yahweh's terminology, Barak, which lies at the end of the statement, which God said, you know, this is a blessed gift. It is from Barakah, a blessing and a treaty which promotes peace between the parties which are engaged in a relationship, an oath and vow which promotes prosperity, the source of something sought after and the manifestation of a gift which kneels down in adoration and love to lift up. The covenant is the oath which blesses. It is Yahweh's Barakah, and we will return to this concept when Shattering Mist returns after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Mist. As I was listening in the first hour, the numbers of countries that I know we have regular listeners internationally who often call in and participate in this program. I forgot to list Colombia and the group of them, and yet we've had a number of calls from Jaime in Medellin, Colombia. He is on the phone with us now. Hello, Jaime. How are you?
I'm doing fine, Yada. Much better. Good. I haven't been on the air for a while because I had an accident on October 29th where I ended up with third-degree burns on my left and my right arm. And
ouch.
Cooking. And I was hospitalized for 3 weeks, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all of that. So
I've had burns on my arms before that required hospitalization, so I know the pain that is associated with that. I'm sorry.
Oh, it's mind blowing. There's no question about that. Let me ask you this question: on your teaching written that's on knowing God.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. First, let me mention that you used to have on the GCN website, your homepage on the GCN, all of your links to all your different websites. They're no longer there. Just want to let you know that. Okay.
Okay. So we'll have to get them back there. We'll ask the folks at GCN to repost all of those. And the primary links, so that everybody knows, are it's yadaya.com. That's the book called Knowing Yahweh, yadaya.com. Then there's introductiontogod.org, and it can be found at introtogod.org. There's also Questioning Paul, which is questioningpaul.com. And then there's books that I've written on Islam, Tea with Terrorists, and also Prophet of Doom. It's prophetofdoom.net. Those are the principal websites. And once you get to any one of the websites, they link to all of the others.
Yeah, right. Okay, next, I just want to let you know, on your Friday night teaching, when the email goes out to remind people it's on there, mm-hmm. and you're coming on, and you click on that link, it's a messed up link, and I have to search for you.
What I understand on, we do a Friday night program strictly on the Torah and Prophets. It's a really lively international group because we have a chat room that's associated with the program, so lots of people get to participate and many people call in. And unlike this program, we don't begin it with a news review. That program, for those who would like to listen to it, if you Google Yada Ya Radio, it will take you to the site. It usually comes up very high on just Googling Yada Ya Radio. And as I say, we do produce that show every Friday at beginning at 7:30 Eastern Time on Friday evenings. It's a Shabbat show on Yah's Scripture.
Great. Now, the next question I want to ask you, you had mentioned in one of your programs that that the teaching that you did on knowing God, that's in PDF format and all that, mm-hmm. that people have translated it into other languages.
Yes.
I'm wondering if you know if anyone's translated it into Spanish, because I can really use it down here in Colombia.
Yes. A woman who's a dentist. And I'm more than just a dentist. I think she's has a skill in several areas of dentistry beyond just general practice. Translated most all of Yada Ya into, which means to know Ya, into Spanish, and she also translated, I think, Questioning Paul into Spanish, and I think she was working on Introduction to God, and there are others that have attempted to do so as well. What you can probably do there, since I don't know the website, but she listens to this show, and she always listens, she's a participant in the Shabbat show, that will get her to reveal the website link, and I will share it on the air, and we'll share it in other ways as well as part of that program. But yes, there is a Spanish translation of these books. She devoted an enormous amount of time to preparing it, and we'll find that for you.
I was planning on doing the same thing for Spanish, because actually very few people here speak English. But then I was planning on translating it when I could down the road. But then when I heard you say it, I said, oh, my goodness, if it's already been done in Spanish, it'd be so great.
Yeah, what I think would help, Jaime, is that I will actually put you in contact. The woman's first name is Marcella, and I will put you in contact with her because, it's one thing to have translated, and I feel sorry for her in a way. You know, you translate Introduction to God or you translate Questioning Paul, then I go back and I augment them, correct them, improve them. And so it is it's an ongoing battle. It's part of the whole process of learning. I think the moment you claim that you have absolute knowledge and total understanding is the point that you become useless to anyone. It's this whole process of learning, and part of learning is that you realize, I didn't state this, that, or the other thing as well as I could have, and you've got to be willing to go back and correct what you have done and to improve it. And so I'm constantly going through these books, and I know that Marcella would benefit. And I know lots of people that have read the Spanish versions of Intro to God and Yada Ya and Questioning Paul who have benefited from them.
And how then can I get connected to her?
I'll after the show is over, I will make contact with Marcella, get the URL, the address for her site, and I will mention it during this program tomorrow, and I will also mention it during the Shabbat show on Friday.
Fantastic.
And I'll post it in the chat room of the Shabbat show on Friday.
Fantastic. Yeah, if you get those links back on the site, it'd be really great. Okay, now I got a question in relation to scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, do you remember a while back I told you that I went through a fierce divorce?
Mm-hmm.
And my kids were stolen, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to ask if there's a spiritual something, because my wife, the ex-wife, she changed and took from my children my name away from them and gave them her name, her last mm-hmm. name. Etc. Mm-hmm. Are there implications to the kids because their names were changed and the father's name, which to me is a dishonor and a disrespect, okay? But maybe it's not. I don't know. Is there an implication there because they have, while they were little, 12, 11 years old, she changed their names to mm-hmm. her name before marriage?
Yeah. Well, this is, she's obviously meaning is a sign of disrespect. I mean, there's no question about that. And to disassociate a father from his children, particularly a father that wants to be involved in his children's lives, is immoral on behalf of your ex-wife. It shows that she genuinely does not care for her own children. She would rather abuse her children if that was what was required to show her animosity towards you. And it's when children are used as a pawn for someone's own animosity, it shows that they are very sick and troubled as an individual. So yes, this is, if you're reading this, is she doing a disservice to the children? Absolutely.
Are there implications to the children? Are there things scripturally because of
No, them? There's no. I mean, in scripturally, every name is important, but all the names in scripture are important that are written in Hebrew. That's why I use a Hebrew name to do this program as opposed to my own name. My own name is meaningless. The Hebrew name Yada is meaningful because the purpose of this program is for those who listen to come to know. That's why the first book was called Yada Ya, to know Yahweh. But in terms of a scriptural implication of someone, changing a last name from Murray to Mortimer, no, there's no scriptural indication here. There is an implication, though, that goes beyond this, God saying, hey, don't change somebody's last name. Never said that. But there is one implication, and that is that she is trying to disassociate the children from their father.
Yeah.
And God does not want that to happen. Now, he does want children to disassociate with their earthly father if their earthly father is religious or political or in the like, and where the only way that they can participate with their heavenly father is to disassociate from their earthly father. That's why the instruction to Abram was to, walk away from your country, from the societal conditions that are influencing your country, and also from your human father. We have to be willing to do that to enter into a relationship with Yah for the vast majority. I had to walk away from mine because mine was an anti-Semite and very political. And so I had to walk away from mine. In your children's case, because you are a participant in the covenant, you know Yahweh, to be associated with you is to draw nearer to the covenant. So right. she did your children a horrendous disservice by changing their name and by taking them from you.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering, because I know that, when you talk about Shoal and people who go to Shoal, like in the political establishment, and people who keep others from getting to the father.
Right.
So I'm wondering, could this get her into the
wrong
place?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, what Jaime is talking about here is that, The Christian myth that every soul goes to heaven or to hell, Jaime knows, is a lie. The vast majority of human souls go to neither heaven nor hell. They do not know Yahweh. Yahweh does not know them when they die. That is the end of their existence. They are not perpetually tormented. They are not perpetually rewarded. And it's probably 99.9% of human souls that just simply cease to exist at the end of their life. But Yahweh does say that there is a way that you can exist forever separated from him. The third statement that he etched on the first of the two tablets speaks of these. And if you bring to naught his name, if you deceive and you lead people astray in his name, you will in fact be unforgiven. Your soul will exist in Sheol forever, which is the place of separation. Now it's interesting here. I mean that, you know, we're talking about a passage where Yahweh says, I'm going to do great things through Abraham's name, and the reference to what causes someone to suffer the penalty of being incarcerated forever in Sheol are based upon names and bringing to naught his name. So if we negate the value of Yahweh's name, then if we're guilty of that and we lead people astray to lifelessness as a result of that, yeah, you'll spend, that soul will spend eternity in Sheol. So names are important to Yahweh. You're definitely on the right track here, and I'm in agreement with you. I hope that there's a way to rectify this with your family. Back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. We're talking with Jaime in Medellin, Colombia. Jaime, I did, during the commercial break, have the opportunity to send off an email to Marcella. She's the woman in Mexico that has translated much of these writings into Spanish and asked her to give me the address of the website. Unfortunately, you know, my archived mail doesn't go back to the times that she actually supplied that, so I couldn't find it as I was doing a quick search, but I sent her an email, and okay. When she sends it, that would be great. What you can do, by the way, that would also help is send me an email at email@yadayahweh.com or go to the Yada Yah site and just click the Contact Us, and it'll come directly to me. And if you send me an email, then I'll be able to get the two of you directly in contact. One of the things just for listeners to know is that the entirety of the books that I have written on the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, Yada Yah, which is about 2,500 pages, An Introduction to God, which is about 1,500 pages, even the book Questioning Paul, which is over 1,000 pages, that they are provided in their entirety free online, as is Prophet of Doom, the 1,000-page review of the Islamic scriptures. They're available free online in their entirety. They're available in PDF, HTML, and in some cases even MP3. And what I have done with those that have been interested in translating these works, any part of them in other languages or promoting them, is to say that you're welcome to them free. And we now know that there are many hundreds of sites that present not only archives of this program and archives of the Yada Yah Shabbat series on their sites, but also copies of the books Prophet of Doom, Yada Yah, Intro to God, and Questioning Paul. And we encourage people to do so. I think that the worst thing you can possibly do is to say is to try to sell Yah's teaching. He offered it to us freely. We ought to provide access to it for people freely as well. And the purpose of these sites is all to introduce people directly to God through his own words and help people better appreciate the language that he conveyed his testimony to us in, and provide an amplified and accurate translation of what he had to say, so that those who are genuinely interested in knowing the creator of the universe have the opportunity to do so. And so the more that the truth is shared, the better. Do you have any other question, Jaime, that we might be able to address?
No, I think we're fine. I know I had a lot more, but I didn't write them down, so I'll call back.
Okay. All right. We're always...
Yeah, I always download your, I mean, I have every single thing going back into 2011 from you practically, and I'm always listening to your teachings, especially I go to sleep with them at night and all that, and, you know, it's interesting, but when I start to listen to other teachings, they turn me off right away because they start to use the names like Lord and all that, and I go right away, these people don't know what they're doing, and I just, you know, I just can't handle it. But, you know, the only one I find it is good, that really changed my life is you.
Well, actually, you know, as you know, I don't really have any of my own teaching and don't deserve any credit. It's Yah's teaching that we're sharing, and you know that. And so it's, but you know, I appreciate being used in terms of a tool, an implement, flawed as I might be, to share Yah's word. And by the way, your issue with other teachings is the same as mine. Somebody will constantly send me something and say, hey, this person appears to get some of this, but that they're using Jesus and Lord and speaking of Trinity and quoting Paul, and you're just saying, no. They may be 1% closer to what's true, but they're still lost in the world of religion.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I need to stop listening to that. I just can't handle that. It's a turnoff.
Right. So, well, and I want to get right back to the theme that we were talking about, which is the simple approach. It's, well, there are lots of opportunities to know far more than I know, and lots of people know a lot more than I know. The advantage of what we're doing here is that we've recognized that Yahweh's covenant, His teaching, His nature, His role in our lives is extraordinarily simple. And once you recognize that He is the antithesis of a Lord and that He is the Father of the covenant and what He wishes to offer His children by way of this covenant and through His Torah teaching, His guidance, once you recognize that, everything else fits into place. We can talk about the details that God conveyed to us in a way that resonate, that make sense, that are consistent with His message. And it's all because we value what Abraham means, what we're talking about in this covenant. We'll be back tomorrow.